Good morning, everyone. Hope everyone is having a great Sabbath so far. Here we are on day 49 from when the wave sheaf offering of barley would have been presented to God during the days of unleavened bread. And tomorrow is Pentecost, the 50th day. I was reflecting recently how we used to, at least in the Worldwide Church of God and Radio Church of God, keep Pentecost on Monday. I was going to ask how many people did that and kept it on Monday, but with the few people here, I looked around and I thought I'd change that and ask how many people never kept Pentecost on Monday. So just a few, but I think the numbers would have been different if we had our normal people here. Some of the people, well, that date, just for historical reasons, was back in 1974 when Mr. Armstrong changed Pentecost observance from Monday to Sunday. There were people that I know that never would accept that God wouldn't have revealed it to Mr. Armstrong correctly when he revealed the holy days, and they kept keeping a Monday Pentecost until the day they died, and there's still some of those groups that left that still keep a Monday Pentecost. But the Jews themselves weren't unified on how to count the 50 days. One group kept it from the first annual holy day. Another group kept it from the last annual holy day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We used the weekly Sabbath that occurs during the Feast of Unleavened Bread as our day to start the counting. The change was actually made when Mr. Armstrong reflected back and was willing to look again at how we kept the feast, and he looked and consulted with a couple Hebrew translators, the revised edition of the Bible, who stated that the word actually should be beginning with instead of from. And we used to count from the morrow after the Sabbath. But when we look into God's patterns, we should see that it really didn't make sense to observe Pentecost 2 days after that seventh Sabbath. We speak of God's plan of salvation and putting that on a parallel with a human architect or an engineer, plans are drawn to scale. With a normal architectural plan, a house plan, or commercial construction, that scale is usually a quarter of an inch to a foot, or it could be an eighth of an inch to a foot. But everything is built on that scale. And if something doesn't match, then it's not to scale. I used to do plan review for plumbing and mechanical and building. The plans that had to be submitted had to be drawn to scale. If they weren't to scale, they weren't accepted. In much of God's plan, he uses a scale of seven. 7 days of creation, 7 days of the week, 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 days of tabernacles, 70 weeks prophecy, just to name a few. When Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong first began to keep the holy days, they admittedly didn't understand everything about the holy days. But they kept them because they saw that God commanded them. But more was revealed to them along the way. And when you think back, the Israelites were given the instruction to wave the first wave sheaf offering during unleavened bread, and then the wave sheaf offerings of the two loaves at Pentecost. They didn't have the grain when they got the instruction to wave those. They didn't have the grain for another 40 years. The instruction was when they entered the promised land. They still had to keep the holy days, and there were still other offerings that had to be made. They certainly had no clue that God would choose the day of Pentecost to give his spirit and make it available for mankind at the beginning of the New Covenant, New Testament church. They had no clue that the Holy Spirit would be given on that day. The tradition is that God gave Israel the Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us that, but it does tell us when they arrived at Mount Sinai, and they were supposed to spend a couple days sanctifying themselves before God spoke to them. Pentecost would have been just a few days later from the time that they arrived in Mount Sinai. But God didn't just give the Ten Commandments to Israel on Sinai. He gave instructions for something else that fits this seven scale, or scale of seven. The second event was the year of the Jubilee. If you would turn to Leviticus 25, in verse 25, or chapter 25, and let's begin in verse 1. This is just two chapters after the feast were given to the, explained to the Israelites. In verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land which I give you, then you shall keep the land, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shall you sow your field, 6 years shall you prune your vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. In verse 8, And you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto you, 7 times 7, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. So we see a comparison there. Here's a scale of 7. And then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th day and proclaim liberty through all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possessions. And you shall return every man unto his family. A Jubilee shall that 50th year be to you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which you grow in itself, nor gather the grapes of it in your vine undressed. For it is a Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of the Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possessions. So here again we see God's scale of 7. Like 7 Sabbaths, 49 days, and then the 50th, following the 49th. We have a series of 7 land Sabbaths. And after the 49th year, a 50th year, a holy year. In both cases, we have a type of an 8th day. We have 7 and then 8 at the completion of those 49 years. The Jubilee year was a time of release, a time of restoration, a time of redeeming. 8 is a number signifying a new beginning, much like Pentecost is a new beginning. It was the beginning of the New Testament church. It was the beginning of time when God made the Holy Spirit available to him, and it represents new beginnings throughout. To observe Pentecost 2 days after the seventh Sabbath doesn't fit God's scale. We don't really need to argue the meaning of the Hebrew words that much because it didn't fit. Since the year of Jubilee was proclaimed on the Day of Atonement, we don't typically associate it with the Feast of Pentecost. However, God doesn't do anything by accident. All the feasts are tied together. I don't know what that connection is. I haven't researched that, but it's interesting that in the seventh month, on the 10th day, the year of Jubilee would be announced then. But it connects atonement somehow to the year of Jubilee. But what's the meaning of the 2 wave loaves to be offered on Pentecost? The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, so we need to look at how it would fit into God's plan. And how it makes sense. And when I say makes sense, I don't just really mean makes sense to us humanly. I think that with God's Holy Spirit in us, certain things God reveals to us that make sense because of his Spirit within us. The first wave sheaf offering obviously pictures Christ as the first of first fruits. The first fruit of what? He's the first fruit of the resurrection from the dead. Then in a parallel ceremony on Pentecost, 50 days later, signifying a redemption and a release, 2 wave loaves are to be offered. They are described also as the bread of the first fruits. These are first fruits of the resurrection from the dead, which follow Christ, the first of the first fruits of the resurrection. So as I said previously, the Bible doesn't explicitly explain what the 2 loaves are or why they're leavened, but we should be able to extrapolate certain things from Scripture and tradition. The Jews read from Ruth on the day they designate in their counting of Pentecost, but I'm sure they don't know what the significance of that. I've read a couple of their explanations, but they didn't even agree on that. But the story is of a Gentile woman who lost her husband and goes with her mother-in-law back to Israel and eventually marries Boaz from the tribe of Judah, who has to redeem her and her family in order to marry her. He had to redeem her from her near kinsman and get his approval, and then buy the land that belonged to Naomi. Boaz is a type of Christ, an ancestor of David and of Christ. So Christ's lineage actually came from Gentile and Jew. So we have the story of a union of a Gentile and an Israelite read on Pentecost. Is it just tradition? The story takes place between the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. Unleavened bread and Pentecost. Ruth had to be redeemed by Boaz, a type of Christ. If you would, turn to Isaiah 49:6. We'll read a prophecy about Christ. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And I'm jumping into the middle of the thought. But he said it's a light thing, or you could say it's easy, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation until the end of the earth. Now flip over to Luke 2, verse 21. Luke 2, verse 21, speaking of Christ and his parents. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, as a note, circumcision is a sign of the covenant between Abraham. This was also performed on the 8th day after a son was born. God made his covenant with Israel on an 8th day, Pentecost. The new covenant began on, really, the 8th day after the 7th week. So 8 is another measurement that God uses throughout the Bible, and a lot of times it's not as obvious as some of the others, the number 12, the number 3, the number 7, but God uses 8 as well. And in verse 22, reading on, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation or the saving of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he shouldn't see death before he'd seen the Lord Christ, Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Again, Christ is the salvation he's referring to, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to enlighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So here we have the Gentiles and Israel spoken of in the same sense with salvation and the first of the first fruits of Jesus Christ. We have the understanding that the gospel message of the kingdom was to be taken to the Gentiles shortly after the events of Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And it's been historically understood in the church that the two loaves represent the first fruits from both Israel and the Gentiles. But why were the loaves leavened? Now, I've personally heard a couple messages that I've listened to in the last couple weeks where the minister was still referring to the leavening in the loaves as sin. That's not really what the church in the past, or at least what I have heard as I was growing up, that the leavening in the two loaves have represented. I'll just read Leviticus 23:20. This is after the feasts were explained to the Israelites. If you can turn there if you want, I'll just read it from my notes. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits. So that waving the first fruits, the two loaves, were only a part of the ceremony. But the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. So if you can picture, the priest is holding the loaves up. This is a presentation to God. These are the first fruits. These are the lambs. And they wave it four directions. So it's a wave loaf. This is a presentation. It says they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So the question I have, if this is a presentation of the first fruits before God, could they be filled with sin? Would they still be holy in God's eyes? Turn back to Acts 3 and verse 19. Again, this is right after the events in Acts 2. We'll probably hear more about tomorrow. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The sins are blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So can the two loaves that represent the first of the first fruits be filled with sin? I think a key scripture is Matthew 13, verse 33. Turn over to Matthew 13, verse 33. Christ is giving a series of parables about the kingdom. In verse 33, he says, another parable spoke he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. So, is the kingdom like sin? Obviously not. It's like unto leaven, and how is it likened to it? A woman took it and hid it in three measures of meal until the whole lump was leavened. The leavening in the two loaves has been explained in the past. I'm not presenting anything new. It's representative of how the kingdom will spread until it encompasses the world. We read in Isaiah, it says, that you may be my salvation until the ends of the earth. So just because leavening is used in other places like unleavened bread as a symbol of sin, it doesn't mean that it's always referring to sin. The kingdom of heaven is like leavening. On the 50th day of Pentecost, it pictures a new beginning, a release, a redemption. Gentiles and Israelites are represented by the two wave loaves as first fruits of the kingdom. But history has shown that God's chosen has never really understood the full extent of God's plan, as shown through the holy days. And we should continue to examine, in my opinion, we should continue to examine the holy days, because it's obvious we don't have the whole picture. Nobody ever has had the whole picture. A lot of times, when prophecy is revealed, it's always referring back. It's not that you project forward necessarily, although that's a part of it, but so many times when Christ told the disciples, that is the fulfillment of this prophecy, that's the fulfillment of that prophecy, they still understood prophecy. They still looked forward. They still tried to understand it. But we don't have the full understanding, I'm sure. A member asked me a couple years ago why I thought that they would still be keeping the feast in the millennium, because that's what it seems to indicate in Zechariah. Everyone will be keeping the feast. But if it just pictures the millennium, well, his question was, why are they still keeping it if it just pictures the millennium? And then the piano started playing. And he told me, well, I have an idea. I don't know what his idea was, because our conversation was interrupted. But Paul does tell us in Colossians that the holy days are a shadow of things to come. So if you just use logic, if we're still keeping the feast during the millennium, what's still more to come if it just means the millennium? I don't have the answer to that question, but it's something to ponder. So what is a summation of what I wanted to express today? We don't fully understand the holy days. We should continue to examine them for increased understanding. At no time in history has God's chosen grasped for full understanding. Pentecost is about the first fruits of the resurrection being presented before God, both Israel and the Gentiles. Leavening doesn't represent sin in the wave loaves. It represents the kingdom of God, which will spread over the whole earth, and Christ will reign over it.